Well, we're talking this morning from Romans chapter 12 about gifts. The Lord has got his shopping list all finished, and he's been very generous indeed. Because what we're looking at in Romans chapter 12 are the gifts that the Lord gives to the church, the things that he makes available to the body of Christ so that we can be about the business of growing and maturing together. So turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick it up, actually, where we left off last week, which is at chapter 12, verse 8. But I'm going to read the whole section this morning because it really all ties together, and we're going to kind of quickly review from verse 1 and following because it puts it in a context of what it is that the Lord is doing with us and with his church. So let me read from verse 1 down through verse 16. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation, giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Love must not be without hypocrisy. Detest evil and cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. And do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud, instead associate with the humble and do not be wise in your own estimation. Well, lots of profound counsel and wisdom from the Word of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to press it deep into our hearts. Lord, as we come to your Word this morning, we are so grateful for the truth that you have spoken into our lives. And even as you say in Romans 12, 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we recognize, Lord, that's one of the things you do right here this morning. As we open your word and we work our way through it and think about it, we begin to change how we think, and as we change how we think, we begin to change how we live. And so help us, we pray this morning, speak to our hearts, direct our time, and show us your will, your heart, in the pages of your word. So we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we wanted to, I want to summarize where we are because we are doing this kind of in two parts. Last week we did part one, which were three of the gifts. This week we're going to pick up part four. But the whole package comes together in a summary that we cannot fail to miss. Again, when we look at chapter 12 in isolation, we see some incredible truth there. You know, your body's a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the gifts of the Spirit. But it doesn't exist in isolation. In fact, it is in the context of the whole book of Romans. So Roman numeral 1 is just the evidence that God loves his church. And it rings true throughout all of the pages of Scripture. And chapters 1 through 11 have shown us that plan of redemption. So that's what sets the stage for this, is the extraordinary picture of all that God has done to rescue us, to redeem us. He has taken care of everything. And so those first 11 chapters tell the story of our redemption, which then leads us, point number two, in chapter 12, verse 1, to utterly and totally surrender ourselves to Him. We are living sacrifices. Paul exhorts us, encourages us to then make ourselves a living sacrifice to God. This is what John was talking about when he said, we love Him because He first loved us. And chapters 1 through 11 shout from the rooftops the extent to which He loved us. And so our response in chapter 12, verse 1 is, we love Him. What else can we do? And that's what chapter 12 says. It is the reasonable worship. What else can we do but wholly yield ourselves to a God who is so awesome, so great, so incredibly good to us? And so then in chapter 12, verse 5, he begins to say to us, I've redeemed you, but you remember the conversation in chapter 6 and 7, how our bodies are still mortal. They still carry that sinful tendency. So we have this disconnect in our mind. If I am a redeemed citizen of heaven and my sins are forgiven, why am I still doing stuff I don't want to do? And the Lord says, I'm in the business of transforming even that. And so all life long, He's in the process of making us more and more into the image of His own Son. It's a lifetime project. So our redemption is instantaneously, and we get that we're saved and we're heaven bound, but we're also on a journey for as many years as we've got. And every single one of those days, the Lord says, I want you to take another step higher, another step higher. And that's what He does with the body of Christ. So the church ministers to one another. It takes care of each other. So the Lord says, here's my plan. I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to declare you to be part of my everlasting family, and I'm going to assure you that you're going to be with me. But while you're walking here on planet Earth, you're also going to have my Spirit in you, and I'm going to help you overcome those tendencies, those sins, and I'm going to give you brothers and sisters to help you in that journey. I'm going to equip you with a whole family. In fact, we're going to call it a body, and it's going to work like a human body. Everything's just going to do its part, and it's going to work together, and it's going to help you with that growing process. That's how much God loves you. He loves His church. He loves you. He has redeemed you. He's taking care of the issues inside you, and He's given you people to help do that. That's why the gifts are here. So that leads us then to point number two. God has gifted His church. Seven things that are identified here in Romans 12 are the gifts that the Lord gives to His church to help do this project. He didn't give you this gift so that you could just sort of, you know, boast about that. I am a prophet. Bow before me. He didn't give us the gifts so that we would be arrogant about them. He gave us the gifts so that we would use them to minister to one another. That's the whole point of it. And this is a two-way street. So it's the recognition that God has equipped the church with the resources that will help you grow in the Christian life. But every teacher in the room will tell you that they come to class equipped to teach a student how to grow in knowledge on a given subject. But it takes cooperation from the student to take that knowledge in, to learn that, to walk along in the process. And the same thing's true in the body of Christ. He equips the saints, but it takes you saying, Lord, I'm all in. I recognize you have done it all for me. I am a living sacrifice, and I am all in on this, Lord. I want to be shaped by you in the image of Christ. And when you do that, when you kind of come to that conviction, you're now giving permission to those who are your colleagues in church to speak that truth into your life, to help you accomplish that, to make the difference. Now, it might be that someone will take you up on that, and they will speak something to you that maybe is good for you to hear. In fact, it's a little painful for you to hear. That often happens. And so your immediate response is a fleshly one, to kind of put your hands on your hips and say, "Who are you to tell me that? You miserable hypocrite. I've seen stuff in your life that I would be disgusted about if it was true of me. Who are you to talk to me?" So we have to kind of get over the idea that it is the broken speaking to the broken. Nobody's perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. And so if we're going to work with each other, if we're going to be the body, if we're going to lean on each other, if we're going to receive truth from each other, we have to do so with a spirit of humility. Well, Romans 12 takes us right in that direction. So let's go over the gifts. For the sake of those that maybe weren't here last week, and because we do want to summarize all seven of them, let's go over the first three quickly. First, he says, is the gift of prophecy. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of one's faith. What does prophecy mean? Well, boldly speaking the truth. Last week, we distinguished between foretelling, which is a prophetic ability to see the future. We're not addressing that here. We're addressing the forthtelling, the courageous heart, that willingness to declare the truth to somebody when it's a touchy subject and you could get your nose bit. It's the willingness to boldly declare that which needs to be said. It's a gift, and you recognize whether or not you have that gift. There are some who are thinking, there is no way I am going to say something like that to somebody because I don't want to deal with the repercussions. But the prophet said, God has gifted me to do that, and I'm willing to do it even if I do it with knees knocking. Number two is the gift of serving. And the servants are those who are working at loving others. The church runs on the back of the servants, those who are serving and helping to care for the body of Christ. There's a multitude of ways we talked last week about how serving is practiced in the church. And then there's the gift of teaching. And teaching is that gift which simply helps others to understand. It helps the body of Christ to go through Romans chapter 12 and figure out, why are these gifts here? What's the point of this? And then you see it in the context. Wait a minute. The context here is the body of Christ ministering to the body of Christ. Well, what's the larger context of that? Well, the larger context is that if you have been redeemed by an awesome, wonderful God, then why wouldn't you yield all you are to that God and let him shape you in the image of his Son? And if he's going to do that, this is the mechanism he uses to do that. Not only the indwelling spirit, but he uses your friends in the body of Christ to help you grow and mature. I know many in our instantaneous generation want God to just sort of go poof, and all of a sudden you're over your stuff and just doing life quite well. But it doesn't work that way. Instead, he uses one another to do it. Well, that's going to lead us then up to the fourth one in our list, and the first one that we want to look at in detail. It's simply exhortation. If exhorting in exhortation. So the gift of exhortation, what is this? It is it's a word that means to exhort, to encourage, to stimulate, to challenge. It's a term that actually describes helping others with the process of succeeding, helping them to believe that they can step forward. I would compare the concept of exhortation here to that speech that every coach has with every team that is ready to go out and play the game. It is, you know, the practices have been done. The maneuvers have been memorized. The team has been selected. The guys are in fit condition, but there's always, right before the game, a point where everyone gathers and the coach has a few words to say. What are they designed to do? You know, you're a bunch of losers. This game is lost. We are not going to. No. It's exhortation. It's encouragement. It's saying we can make this thing happen. And so that's what this gift is. It's those in the body of Christ who just recognize that some people need to be encouraged and believed in a little bit. I think one of the things that's signature about this, I would even describe the middle name for it as hope, that sees potential when others see a loser, when others are looking at a past and saying, well, this past is a penalty that cannot be overcome. The one with exhortation is looking at the potential and saying, you haven't seen anything yet. There's so much more that can be accomplished. The gift of exhortation is huge in the life of the church and is critically important because it is what that which believes in others and calls them to come out. Well, then in each one of these gifts, we have connected them with the verses that follow the list of gifts, because I'm convinced that what Paul has done is he's given us seven gifts, and then he's gone right back over that list, and he's given us follow-up instruction or additional insight about that gift. And so that's why the little verses are on your notes. With prophecy, it would be verse 9. With serving, it'd be verse 10. With teaching, it would be a verse 11. So with the one we're looking at, exhortation, it would be verse 12. So go to look at verse 12. Here's what would be added to this concept of exhortation so that we can kind of get the idea of how this gift works and how to employ it if God has given that gift to you. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. There are three things that are described to us there is hope, patience, and persistence. These are the things that the gift of exhortation is practicing. Number one is hope in that list. Hope is, as I mentioned, the exhortation is middle name. They believe in that. They have a perception of looking at people that sees not the things that disqualify, but the opportunities for growth and development. They are the cup is half full kind of a person. They see potential in others and are willing to call them and encourage them to do that. But with that comes this aspect of patience. He says, be patient in afflictions. You know, sometimes with the gift of exhortation, there can be an ability to see potential in somebody, but they've just come through a bruising experience. I mean, none of us think that the Christian life does not have its bruising experiences. The times when we are completely undone by some thing that has happened to us. Maybe it's a conflict or whatever. We didn't do very well in the process of that, and we're defeated by that. That's not necessarily going to be the best time for the person with the gift of exhortation to exhort you to try again. Time heals a lot of wounds, and so there's a necessity to be patient and to just wait until things calm down and you're able to hear again the message that someone does believe in you. Someone does believe that you can do this thing. And so you try it again. That's the body of Christ working together. So the gift of exhortation not only has this hope, but it has a patience to the hope that's willing to wait until your own heart has begun to change to hear and receive that challenge. And then finally, he says in verse 12, be persistent in prayer. One of the marks or strategic things about a person with the gift of exhortation or encouragement is another word that describes that very well, is that they are also persistent. They don't give up easily because they see the potential, and so they recognize, sometimes not necessarily understanding why it's that way, but they recognize that the person with the potential doesn't always see it. In fact, many times, people who are capable of doing something very significant do not personally believe they could ever possibly accomplish that. And so when they then listen to that gift of exhortation and are cajoled by the Spirit of God into giving it a try, and they sense the success of that, it's encouraging to them because they realize that God has used them and continues to use them in a significant way. So there's persistence. There's just sort of waiting for that right opportunity, but not giving up on the individual. Now, there are times when the person with the gift of exhortation will give up on somebody, but that really has more to do with personality. The personality will have kind of exhausted itself in one individual. It doesn't mean that God's exhausted with that individual. It means that he's given the gift of exhortation to someone else, and they're probably going to take over. It's just awesome how the body of Christ works. I mean, when we let God do his thing, he puts us together, and we kind of look at each other and say, you know, what's up with you? Get out of my face. I'm just here. We want our walls, our masks on. God's saying, get the masks off. Relate to one another. I've gifted the church to help you grow. And the core of it, and the reason that we do that, the bottom line is in verse 1. It's because we are all in on this thing. We're saying, how could I do it any other way? How could I not wholly give myself to a God who has wholly loved me like this God has? And so we're compelled. And then we begin to say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, I'm ready to hear truth that will help me become a better person, help me become a more like Jesus Christ. And so we hear the prophet maybe speak to us about something needs to change, or the serving or the teaching or the exhortation that calls us to believe God for something we've never been willing to try before or didn't believe that we could ever do. It's an awesome gift that the Lord gives. He also gives us the gift of giving. That's the next one. He says, if giving, then with generosity. So what is giving? Well, I'm going to define it this way, finding funds for ministry. You see, one of the things about the person who has the gift of giving is that they have a heart to make sure that ministry moves forward. And they are very strategic about how they do this. They are not willing to have any glory to themselves or any grandeur. Instead, they are simply good at dealing with money. They're skillful at that. But they have a love for the Lord and for the ministry of the church at large. And so they have a capacity for seeing how to channel resources into doing that. Personally, they will be very generous givers. But they're not careless givers. They don't throw money at things. They will examine and see what's going on. Is this going to actually be an effective ministry? I mean, one of the things that makes it possible for a giver to have resources to give is that they're very careful about money, how it's used. In fact, they personally are probably very frugal. They will maybe have a reputation for living a very simple life themselves, but it just enables them to have more resources to plug into ministry and to get things done. But they're creative givers. They're generous. That's what it says in that verse. And then if we go over to verse 13, which is the parallel verse that helps us to see more completely, it says in verse 13, share with the saints in their needs and pursue hospitality. Three things that he gives to us, really. First of all, from verse 8, generosity, and then sharing with the saints in need, and then finally, hospitable. So I'm putting it this way, generous, wise, and hospitable. Now, the generous part is part of their gifting. And so the Lord is just simply saying, if I've gifted you with the gift of giving, then keep that center in your heart. Be generous with that. Put that to work. And these guys are very clever. They not only will be generous, but they'll try and figure out ways to make their generosity make you generous. Have you ever seen a ministry come to you and say, the coolest thing has happened. We've been given a $20,000 matching gift. This person will give us $5 for every $5 somebody else gives. And so we're asking you to give to us because your money is doubled instantly. And you've got those things. You've seen those. And so you might decide, well, man, that's pretty cool. If I write them out a check for $100, they're going to get $200 because this other person is going to back it up. He's going to match that. Well, you tell you what, that person has the gift of giving. And they sat there and they said, I got 20 grand I want to put into this ministry, but I think I'm going to try and double that by encouraging all the folks who don't have the gift of giving to pony up and help make it happen. They're very clever. They're very good at helping raise the support. They also need to be wise. There's a wisdom factor. In verse 13, it says, share with the saints in their needs. And so they will often be very careful about making sure that they are not enabling a lifestyle that would be unbiblical or ungodly, while at the same time they can actually help somebody who's in a tight place, who's in a hard location. And again, frequently done in total anonymity. Nobody has any idea who it was that did the helping. You know, the Lord has just given givers into the church, and He wants all of us to give with generosity and encouragement. He wants all of us to be engaged in the process of giving. But He gives some of us who are just extraordinarily shrewd at it. And then finally, He says one last thing. He says with hospitality, pursue hospitality. Hospitality in our own culture can often mean having somebody over for dinner or providing a room for somebody who's traveling through. I don't think that's what He means here. The best way to understand the hospitality here is that they just have an eye for the person who's on the outside, the person who's on the fringe, the stranger. The one who has the gift of giving has the heart for the one who looks a little bit lost and bewildered. They kind of recognize those that are strangers, and they are warm to them. They welcome them into a relationship with another human being. So the gift of hospitality runs alongside this gift of giving because it just is simply looking out for the interests of others in a significant way. Well, number six on our list is the gift of leading, and that's found in verse 9 again. If leading, then with diligence, it says. What is leading? It's really to stand at the front. The term means leading, just like it says here. It's a picture of someone who's at the front, who's leading a team. And it isn't just a reference to those who are in church offices, who are official leaders of a congregation like an elder or a deacon some position like that. It's somebody who's leading a team. It might actually be a small team decorating the church for Christmas, but there's always a leader of that individual team, and that's what it's talking about. There's simply those people given to the church who help to organize things so they work more efficiently. They just get things done. And so these leaders have this capacity to help get things done. Again, there's a verse that goes with that. That's going to be verse 14, because we're just seeing how going past this section of the gifts, each verse kind of just comes back and touches on that. Look at verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You might think, well, what has that got to do with leading? Well, try leading sometime and you'll find out. You know, we should hand out T-shirts to leaders that have a target on their back, because anytime you step out in front to lead, you're probably going to have someone call you an idiot because you're not doing it the way they'd like to have it done. It doesn't mean they want to lead. No, forbid that. They just want to complain about how you're leading. And so there's plenty of persecution that can go along with leadership. And what does the Lord say to that? It just says, you know, forgive. Don't be burdened by that. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. And so He says to us that there are three things, again, with leading that we're going to look at: diligent, forgiving, and then also hoping or hopeful. And so diligent occurs here in conjunction with the gift in verse 8. He says, lead with diligence. And I think that's language again. We saw that in the role of the teacher. It just simply means that the person who has taken on that responsibility to lead this, whether it's a big office or just a little head of a committee, is that you've prepared, you've got your homework done, you've made sure that you are prepared to help lead this team that is entrusting you to make sure that they work with efficiency. And so he just says, be diligent in that, if that's how God has called you to serve in the church. He also says to be forgiving, because there will be persecution, and there will be difficulty. So the Lord is just simply saying to those who have led and been burned, do not write off the church, do not write off the ministry, because things have gotten difficult for you in that. Bless those who persecute you. They are not in charge. God Almighty is in charge. You are wholly yielded to Him. He knows what He's doing, and He can make good things out of bad things. Romans 8:28 has already told us that. And so you just bless them and you move on. You get things done. And then he says also that they are hopeful. I believe that's kind of the best way to say that. When he says bless and do not curse, it is to just recognize that God is doing this thing. And so remain confident in the goals that you have set as a leader. So the leader then is the makes an organization efficient. He's diligent to prepare, but is also looking at the anticipated accomplishment of that. So cool gifts that have been given, and we dare not leave out the last one here, the gift of mercy. He says there's a gift called mercy that is to be done with cheerfulness. What does the gift of mercy do? Well, it's the gift that is just willing to be compassionate to people. Because actually the church is made up of people, and they all walk with a limp. We all got our issues. We all have stuff. And some of us have kind of got on top of the stuff for a while, and we're doing okay, but there's others that are way underneath the pile of the stuff. And the mercy comes along and puts an arm on their shoulder and says, let me walk with you for a little while. Let me just be a friend. Let me just encourage you. I've seen folks come through and their life is just in travail, and I'm kind of paralyzed. I'm not sure what to do. And I'll see somebody come up in our church, and I could name names of those that have the gift of mercy, because you see that instantaneous tenderness, and they're just available to them and loving them and encouraging them. They're cheerful. They do it with a glad heart. They don't see that person's burden as something that they have to carry on their behalf or should burden them, but their job is to just come alongside and to comfort them and to encourage them. And again, in verse 15, the one that goes with that, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's the gift of mercy. They're just compassionate people. We look at these two things, they're cheerful and they're compassionate. They care. And those who are going through a time of great joy, man, they're all in on that. But those who are coming in a time of weeping, they're willing to just put an arm around them and comfort and give solace to them and weep with them, as the case may be. Seven awesome gifts. And the Lord, you know, He says to us that He has given each of us a gift. He's distributed this to the whole church. He says that to us. He says He's given to us these gifts as a ministry. Now, He doesn't say that there's just one per person, so there may be more than one. And I would argue or make the case that the more you mature in Christ, the more you begin to see the ability to see some improvement or growth in each one of these gifts. In other words, the longer you grow in Christ, the more you ought to become comfortable with speaking truth into the hearts and lives of those that are near you like a prophet would, or the longer that you grow in Christ, the more equipped you are to begin to show and teach that to somebody else, even if it's in a smallish group like a teacher would. Or the more that you grow in Christ, the more you might be willing to take on a leadership role, even when you've never done it before. But this committee needs someone to stand up and help things get organized. And so you start doing that. The more you grow in Christ, the more you're compassionate and you are putting your arm around somebody. The more you grow in Christ, the more you realize, what other purpose do I have for earthly goods except to give them to the Lord so that they can do the work of the kingdom? And the giving capacity should be on the increase and growing. So all seven gifts are areas that are a challenge to us to just test ourselves and see how we're doing. But the gifts are given to the church so that we can minister to one another. I want to take you in Roman numeral 3 to how the gifts work together. The church grows together in Christ's likeness, and I want to sum that up with verse 16. Be in agreement with one another. So we're walking together. He says, be in agreement with one another and do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble and do not be wise in your own estimation. Two things that are takeaways for us of how these gifts work together is that we are to work together in a spirit of unity. That what we have been given by the Lord to bless the body with is to be blessing the body universally. It's to be used at any point that he wants to use that at any time. And so it is the Lord's goodness that gives gifts to his church, and then the church turns around and says, we're all in this together. And so however God has equipped me, I'm wholly available to you to accomplish that or to do that, to put that to work. It's a church that works in unity, but it is also a body who is embracing humility. He says to us that we are not ever to be exalted or proud or lording it over one another, but we're to walk in a spirit of humility. You know, that takes me back to where I was at the beginning when I said it's a two-way street. There is an opportunity for us on the one hand to speak truth into one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to put an arm around one another. But there's also a necessity for us on the individual basis to receive that, to be willing to listen, to say to one another, I want you to tell me what I need to hear, or show me what I need, or let me share my heart with you, and be willing to do that. To dismiss someone in the body of Christ, to say, I'm not going to hear that from you, is to exalt yourself over them. It is a place of humility to say, Lord, I think I'm getting this. I am a sinner redeemed by the blood of a Savior. And there's nothing else that I can do except to give myself wholly to you. And you're going to put me in a pool of others who are sinners redeemed by the blood of a Savior who are doing the same thing. Who am I to look down my nose at anyone else and say to them, who are you to talk into my life? And so you come to this with a heart of humility that just says, Lord, it does make sense. Bring it on. I'm scared stiff, but bring it on, because I'm all yours. So shape me, mold me, make me what you want me to be. And Lord, use the body of Christ to do that. I'll tell you one story that I've told this church years ago, so some of you will have remember it. But it was, as I was doing this passage, a reminder to me about the first time in my Christian life that I really saw this come to bear. I was a brand new Christian. I was on the island of Guam, serving in the Navy, and growing kind of like a weed in Christ, just taking stuff in. Everything was brand new to me. I had no idea all this stuff could be true. I'd even owned a Bible as a kid, but I had no idea what was in there. And so I was just taking it all in. And I had an acquaintance there, a guy whose name was Sam King. He's in glory now. But he was a guy in the Navy who kind of took an interest in me. I don't know why. Maybe he had the gift of exhortation, probably so. But he took an interest in me, and he wanted to meet with me. And so we would meet actually in a park before the day started. So I think it was like 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd meet one day a week. We'd meet together. It was just a picnic table we'd meet. And he just wanted to share some of the Christian life with me. So we were going forward, and I was learning a lot from Sam. And then one day he looked at me and he said to me, "You say you know too much." And I thought to myself, "What? I mean, you know, tell me, you know, what do you mean? I say, you know too much." And I did. Oh my goodness, did I? I kind of, you know, started listening to myself at that point. I thought, good night. Talk about a lame habit to fall into. But I'd fallen into this lame habit. And my friend Sam just confronted me with that. But more than that, he said to me, "I'm going to help you break that. Because every time you say, you know, I'm going to interrupt you." And so we finished that morning. He interrupted me at least 6 more times. Because it was so ingrained as a habit. And every time I'd say it, he'd just say, "There, you said it again, right in the middle of my sentence. I'm trying to make a point here, and he interrupts me to say that." But it made me start to listen to what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. And to this day, I am so grateful to a man who just looked me in the eyes and said, "You say you know too much, and I'm going to help you fix that." That, my friends, is the body of Christ. We're in this thing together. We all walk with a limp. We all lean on one another. And God has given to all of us the capacity to minister to each other. Some will weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Some will come and say a thing that you need to hear that might be a little hard. Some are just undergirding it all with creative generosity. But God puts us all together to do a phenomenal thing in the body of Christ. He's not done with you yet. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are not done with us. Thank you for the fact that even though we are blood-bought, redeemed believers, we are still on a journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. So thank you for the church, Lord, that you use to help us do that. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the neighbors next to us in the pew, the ones who just are on this journey with us. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to receive that, to believe that, to walk in the truth of that, to take off the masks, to be real with one another. We are all walking with a limp. We all have our stuff. But Lord, you've overcome all of that. And you call us to just love one another with a humble heart. So help us, Lord, we pray to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.